Well, welcome everyone. This is a thrill for us to be able to talk about church membership, and I'll just kind of summarize. You know, Eric has been laying the foundations for membership and kind of just talking about some key theological distinctions about the ministry that we think were important to put on your radar. This is a time for you to be able to ask any questions about the ministry. For me to just kind of highlight the functions of the ministry and where we and give you kind of a history of the church. And really, this is a time just to set expectations, to say, here's what you would expect of the church, and this is what we would expect of you as members, so that everybody can, you know, just mutually know how we are ministering together in this labor in Christ. So let me just begin by prayer, and then we'll walk through these things. Father, we are just so thankful for the ways in which you build the church. We're thankful for each member that from eternity past you set your love upon and call to yourself, and that you have written in the Lamb's Book of Life and given to the Son. We're thankful for the ways in which providentially in history, in time, you manifest that calling and draw us to yourself and equip your people for the unique purpose of serving in the body. Whether those gifts are given in teaching gifts or in serving gifts, those gifts are for the purpose of building up, edifying, encouraging one another so that Christ would be glorified. And so we pray for this time that we would rejoice in the truth and we would encourage one another and we would delight in the riches of your word. And help us, Father, draw out those questions that would be necessary to encourage one another and help one another understand what is right. But in all of this, Father, we give you all praise and honor, for indeed we recognize that your goodwill is manifest, and we rejoice in the ministry of Christ as he continues to build his church, and as we strive to be faithful to the message and mandate we've been given, we can trust in your good hand moving and directing all these things. So direct us this morning to the riches of your truth, and may you encourage our hearts as we delight in your ministry. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, again, this morning is a time for me to be able to introduce the church to you, some distinctions about our doctrine and practice, and then answer any questions. So feel free to stump the pastor. Eric's been planning for weeks for this, so he's ready to answer any of your questions, if I can't. So, you know, it is a joy thinking about Saving Grace Bible Church. I look at the ministry. We have 30 to 32 people will be joining the ministry you know, as members this go-around. That is almost double what we started with. Our very first Sunday becoming, you know, launching Saving Grace Bible Church, there were 17 adults that were recognized as members into the ministry. And so the Lord has been kind over these years for our ministry life. Just where we began as a ministry, I had actually started by ministering to a church down in Naples. There was a group of people in Naples that were meeting together for a Bible study, and I was driving over from Jupiter and ministering to that group like every other week for about a year at least. Then they planted a church. They actually planted Grace Bible Church of Naples. And a friend of mine, Jim Stitzinger, who I went to school with, he ended up taking over the pastorate there and led the church. And as that church got planted and established and going, they had a couple in that church, Don and Nina Mitchell, and their daughter and son-in-law, Colin, Jordan, and Kristen, would come down and visit. And that's where Colin and Kristen would come down and visit. And one Sunday they came down when I was teaching, and they thought, this guy needs to come up and plant in Venice. And I said, no, I'm not doing it. I actually had rebuffed them for a couple of years. I had got ordained in 2007 at Grace Emmanuel Bible Church. And at that time, I still wasn't ready for pastoral ministry. And I spent a few more years getting ready. And then in 2010, kind of recognized, all right, it's time for me to start using these gifts that the Lord has given me, and I had reached my ceiling at Grace Emmanuel, and I figured, well, I'll call Venice again to see what's happening out there. In fact, in God's providence, Phil Johnson at Grace to You had called me, and he had said, we have a need for Aurora Ministries up in Bradenton. They have a need for some computer service. And so I figured, well, I'll go visit that ministry, take care of their computer need, and then swing by, you know, the Venice group and see what's happening there. And I did that. I swung over. We met actually at Ken Bailey's house that particular time, and we just kind of talked ministry, and I saw the group of families meeting. And they had just previously evaluated a potential pastoral candidate, and God providentially blinded his eyes and said that he was not going to, you know, he wasn't ready to take on a ministry, and so they were still kind of in a limbo stage. The Lord made them desperate so that they would accept me to come, and that started the discussion to say, all right, what are we going to do? You know, what are our convictions? And I remember in those early years, we kind of sat down and just talked about ministry. And my mindset at that time was, I'll just lay it out plainly what my convictions are. I mean, the worst case they could say is no. I mean, the best case they'd say, yeah, that's what we want, and we can get involved together. And in the midst of it was just saying, well, here's what we're committed to as a church. We're committed to having a church that exposits the Word of God, that goes to the scriptures, that honors the scriptures as the authority, that seeks to understand the divine message and draw out that meaning and then practice it. So it's not just come to the meaning, but then to live out that meaning. That's saying, all right, if this is what God says, then this is what we're going to do, because God has said it and this is what he would honor. And so we sat down and talked that through, and everybody said, yes, that's exactly what we're going to do. And they committed to the ministry, and I committed to doing that work. And everyone collectively in the room said, once we do this, all of our friends are going to be here. And then we went for the next 4 years, and nobody showed up. Except for the fact that my name was on the Grace Community Church website, and Grace to You was regularly recommended. If you call Grace to You, even now, if you call them, they still like me for some reason, but they, if you call Grace to You right now and ask for a church in, you know, in Florida, in Venice, Florida, Saving Grace Bible Church will come up. In fact, many of you might have found our ministry either from Grace to You or from the Night Marks Ministries. Both will recognize Saving Grace. And so what would happen through those first 4 years is that people moving to Florida, having listened to Grace to You for many years, saying, where is a church like this, would find us and come. And so that's how we grew, basically, from 2010 to 2014, is people moving into the area. Which we liked to say during that time is that God cherry-picked all these other ministries and brought people here to help, you know, our ministry grow. Because everyone who came in at that time already were committed to the teaching of the Word of God, like we were. Already used to expository preaching. They already had a familiarity with, with MacArthur's ministry, and were expecting that Saving Grace Bible Church would look like that. And so we rejoiced in that, because not only did we have the experience there of learning under that ministry, but it was our joy to see a ministry begin to reflect some of those dynamics. So that was the first kind of half of our ministry, was getting established. And of course, as a church plant, we didn't have any traditions, any customs, any necessary things set up, that we had to think through every one of those categories together. We had to sit down as men and say, all right, what are our identities? So you will see it now. I mean, when you walk out of the sanctuary, if you look up on the wall, you see the distinctive values of Saving Grace Bible Church. We are committed to a high view of God. That's what we say, exalting God. I think if you read the scriptures, you're going to walk away the scriptures with seeing the greatness of God and correspondingly a low view of man. You know, man in his proper condition and is laid low as God exposes him in the scriptures, and God revealing his character and glory is exalted. So we're committed to exalting God. We are committed to expositing the scriptures, which means that we're going to go to the scriptures, find God's intended meaning, that there's only one meaning of the text. There are not multiple meanings. There are multiple applications, but one meaning of every text. And we go to find that meaning, understand it, and then relate it to the modern audience and then apply it today. So that persistent, constant meaning doesn't change because God himself doesn't change. And so we're committed to expositing the scriptures, which then naturally leads to edifying the saints. If we have a high view of God and we're coming under his word, we're going to be edified and minister to one another. And in fact, we're going to get involved in one another's lives. So what I regularly say in the church is, don't be surprised if people come and ask you questions about how you're doing, and that you have the freedom to go ask others, how are you doing? The mutual edification that comes and the mutual accountability that comes in the body is designed by God to encourage, exhort one another, and press one another on. You know, it's the body's responsibility, Galatians 6, of one who's caught in a trespass, for us to go to that one and seek restoration. It's the body's responsibility to confront and encourage and exhort one another. In fact, the one another's, over 50 one another's in the New Testament of the mutual interaction with one another for the building up of one another. And so edification is just the natural response of sound theology, sound teaching leads to mutual building up and accountability, which then leads to the last quality. Well, if we are building up, we're edifying, we're growing, we're exercising faith, we have a high view of God and worshiping, well, then we're going to reach the lost. It's the inevitable effect of a maturing, growing Christian who's worshipful is a compassion for those who are lost and who are heading to destruction. You just have your heart's going to reflect the heart of God and be one who seeks the lost. And so these components became then the drive for all of our ministry, and everything we do in ministry is measured against that. You know, whenever new ideas come, we go against those values. Does this line up with what our ministry is about? If it doesn't line up with the ministry or changes or redirects, we let it go. It isn't necessarily that it might be wrong, it's just that it doesn't help us accomplish what we the simplicity of what we want to accomplish here as a ministry. And so when you ask, you know, how come their church isn't doing this, or how come it's not doing that? It might, if it lines up with these values, it might if the Lord directed, but our striving has been to honor these various principles, and the Lord has grown the ministry accordingly. Along the way, obviously, the Lord grew us as he supplied various members to the body. As the body has matured and new needs have risen up, then these new areas of ministry we have developed. You know, we didn't have fellowship groups we did have adult fellowship group. I led the first hour of the fellowship group, and then the second hour I preached. So that's the way the church started. But we didn't have kids service. We didn't have other things that we have now. Those things have grown as the ministry has grown along. So questions about the early years. Would you have any questions about how we got started, where we were? Now, that led to the middle of our ministry life, and I'd say as we got started, we did reach a point in the middle of our ministry, about 2014. I had retired as bivocational initially, and then retired from that, became full-time here at Saving Grace Bible Church. Right at the same time, we affirmed our first elders, and we, at that time, officially separated from Grace Emmanuel Bible Church, and we're our own official ministry because we had a plurality of elders here and began to shepherd amongst the elders here. So that introduces us to kind of the first concept that I want you to understand, that our ministry is elder-ruled. Now, there's a distinction between elder-led and elder-ruled. When we talk about elder-led, an elder-led church would typically be a ministry where you have a congregational vote, and a congregation determines, you know, what you're going to do, and then the elders enforce it, right? So this is an elder-ruled church, which means that they are those who are called to shepherd the body of Christ. Those called to shepherd are then under the responsibility of leading. And so the congregation and an elder rule the church is there to give wisdom, to give counsel, to bring up concerns. It's the elder's responsibility to shepherd through the scriptures, to understand God's word, and then to bring out the application of those principles. So this is a distinction, because everyone might talk about, well, we're an elder church, we're an elder-led church, an elder, well, let's make a distinction between what's being elder-led versus elder-ruled. Because in an elder-led church, you still have the congregation determining what they're going to spend money on, or what ministries they're going to have, or what they're going to do, which then opens up, you will find then your business meetings are going to be distinctly different. If you've been around our ministry and you've seen a business meeting in our ministry is more of a report. We're telling you what we're doing, what's been going on, what we're thinking, and giving you opportunities to ask questions about what's happening. In an elder-led ministry, the business meeting is more asking for permission. Do we have the permission to do this? Or what should we be doing? You tell us what we should do, and then we go out and execute it. So there is that nuanced distinction, and I want you to understand when you say we're becoming members, what exactly you're being a member towards. So what you're saying when you join Saving Grace Bible Church is that we are coming under these elders. We recognize these men meet the qualifications of the biblical qualifications of elders, both in character and in practice. They have the biblical character necessary, as taught in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1. And they demonstrate the necessary abilities that is there. They're able to teach. So they have the character and competency necessary to shepherd the flock. That's why, for us, when it comes to selecting an elder, we're not doing it the same way other ministries may do it. Other ministries may decide, well, if a guy has been a successful businessman for a long time, well, then he's going to lead the church well. So we'll make him an elder. Or he's been successful in some other area, and therefore he's naturally going to be successful in the church. That's not necessarily the case. We want men of character. Because they're going to have to bear the responsibility of shepherding the flock of God, and they're going to have to give an account to Christ, which means they better know the scriptures, and they better understand the will of Christ as revealed from the scriptures. If they can't do that, or if they're not engaged in that, they don't belong in the role of shepherding the flock of God. And so those are our distinctions when it comes down to ministry. We're looking for those who are going to wrestle in the scriptures and then live out that and shepherd God's people accordingly. Any questions about kind of that's what's known theologically as polity, church polity or practice? Any questions about how the church conducts itself or practices? Glad you're not making me defend that from big overview, but we can if you want. All right. Yeah, go ahead.
So I get the elder rule model. Very familiar with that. Kind of a little bit to deviate from that. What kind of missionary ministry do you guys support? Like missionaries around the world, local, and any stuff like that. And what is the way of communicating that to the congregation?
Yeah. So you'll notice our wall out here. When you walk in, there's a map with various missionaries on there. We have looked at missions, and it is still something I'd say we've only begun to touch what I trust the Lord in his kindness will ultimately bear out in our ministry. And we've done it in ways so that we make sure we're committed to it, but we haven't fully invested in what we would ultimately see our ministry producing. We want to get behind the kinds of ministries that reflect what we're doing. So we're getting behind churchmen. We're getting behind those who are planting churches and shepherding churches. We're getting behind people who are teaching the scriptures and able to teach others. They're able to fulfill 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, "The things you've heard and received from me, entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We want to see the kind of shepherds, the kind of missionaries who are doing, New Testament model ministry, and we want to get behind those and support them. Our objective, just generally thinking about it, is I want to be able to send a member of Saving Grace Bible Church out to that ministry, and they think, hey, I'm at Saving Grace Part 2. You know, it's just like home. You know, and so doctrinally they'll be in line, you know, practically they'll be in line, just in a whole different context, you know, overseas, somewhere else. So that's generally how we evaluate it. And we have then a missions committee that actually has a series of criteria to measure somebody at a tier 1, 2, 3, 4, like what level of commitment. And of course, then we have different level of support in those levels of commitment. So, and I'd say that is still at its very early stage, because we do have some present needs within our body. And this is what I'll talk about in a moment, about where we're heading as a ministry. But once our ministry, I would say, is firmly established and going, not only will we have the vibrant body life dynamic, but we will have I hope, a robust outreach extension where we are ministering and influencing the church universally to be doing what it should be doing. You know, it starts with the church locally doing what it should be doing. And then we pray, if the Lord should tarry and should give us influence, that we would be there to encourage the church universal. And one of the practical ways of a universal church being influenced to do the right things is the support of the right kinds of missionaries. And so that's how we generally think about it right now. But again, we support like Matt and Johanna out in Italy. I just saw Matt in the Shepherd's Conference, and just the sweetness of their ministry in Italy as they're right there in Rome, going right up against the Vatican and ministering the gospel in Italian. You know, so he went, learned the language, and now he's preaching in Italian. The guy is just a language nut. I mean, but it is amazing what the Lord is doing. Argentina with Matias Boldain. And the work that's happening in Argentina is amazing. The number of churches being planted out of that. You have Steve and Katie over in Taiwan now, and Steve's taking a church and ministering and then heading into China. We have the Bakers in Africa. So these are just sweet families seeing the ministry. And I know at this point, I can send anybody to any one of those ministries right now, and you will rejoice to see the ministry of the word there. So. All right. So it's also just speaking about function of the church. The things we like to talk about in regards to church is finances. That's a big question about what's happening financially and things like that. One of the ways that we help for accountability of the ministry's sake and operation of the ministry is that we have a group of laymen who manage the financial details of the ministry, meaning they receive all the collections, they do all the reports, they pay all the bills, they send us all the reports on everything, they know all the details about what's given, what goes out, etc. They just report the end numbers to the elders. So it's not the elders don't know anything, the elders just get the final report, which means this: if you make an offering gift to the church and you know, the Lord blesses you and you make a big contribution and you put it in the offering plate and you think one of the elders is going to walk by and say thank you, we're not. It's because we don't know. We don't know that you gave it. In fact, some of the elders try to take credit for it, like they gave it. You know, no. But the point is that we want to keep that separation because we want to be able to minister to the body objectively. And we want to be able to minister freely, knowing that when you give to the Lord. And then when we manage it's the Lord's money, it's not our money. We have to give an account to the Lord for that. So everything, it belongs to the Lord. So the laymen, as they evaluate, they give a budget at each year. So what our budget process is we look at the spending of ministry of last year, and the group comes to us and says, all right, here's what you spent in all these categories this last year. The elders then sit down and we look at the ministry, we look at what we did last year, we look to what we're going to do the next year, and we tighten up those categories and we say, okay, now this is the budget for the next year. The elders approve the budget, the elders define the budget, the lay group, the finance committee sets the stage and does all the legwork for us to make sure that we are in line. So the elders don't decide, well, we're just going to double it this year and just expect, just cluelessly making that decision. No, there is an objectivity to it that's laid out. But it's not the finance committee telling the elders what they're to do. It's the elders who are setting the pace for where the ministry is going to go. Yet the elders are dependent upon the finance committee to give us reports and to help us understand where we're at and to do all the particular legwork necessary to make sure that we're faithful. Because by the Lord's kindness, we have operated in the black for all these years, and we continue to hope to operate in the black and to not overextend ourselves and to be faithful with the resources given to us. So again, we want to make clear that as you contribute to the ministry, it is managed by, we have a few guys and a gal who are on the finance committee. The gal, Julia Regal, who's does bookkeeping in the area, so she helps manage the books and keep all those details in order, which, again, makes it more comfortable that when we come and present the numbers to you, our objective here is that we're not hiding anything. We wish that everyone would be able to see plainly what's happening in the ministry, but understand in the midst of it, that finance committee works on behalf of the elders so the elders can be freed up to shepherd the flock of God accordingly. Questions or comments about finances and contributions? Just so you know, we did, like a year ago, we purchased some land. We are in the process right now of remodeling a building on that land for the pastoral offices and training center. That is geared, the goal is to have that done by May, in the middle of May, which would be nice because I'll be happy to have an office again and be able to people can come and visit, but it'd also be where we do all the training of men in ministry. We'll be right there in that training center. But on that land, it's 10 acres of land in North Venice. That is right off the freeway there, and the land was out of a flood zone, which was great during the last hurricane when that hurricane hit and River Road was all flooded, but our piece of property was high and dry. So it was, again, a sweet kindness of God in this piece of property for the ministry. And we will, as soon as permitting is completed, because we've been waiting on the permits, we'll start the gaining phase two information, which will be what a facility would look like on that property, and start communicating that to the rest of the congregation. So that's what's happening presently, land-wise, and what we've invested in. Yeah, Bob?
How are the members of the finance committee selected, by the elders, or...
Yeah, so those are by two things. If somebody had ability in that area, they would just say, hey, I have some skills in this area, and they would be evaluated by the elders and even by the present members of that committee. The present members that are in that committee are those in which had demonstrated some measure of ability, commitment to the ministry. What we're looking for is somebody who's a member of the church, a churchman who's involved in the ministry, and then has skill in that area. And if they do, we tend to go recruit them and say, hey, will you help out in this area?
Right. And how many members are there?
Members in the church, or in
the
finance committee?
The finance committee?
Three or four. Okay. Lay. And then you have one elder as a representative. So we have an elder representative in that group,
okay,
plus that group. And a couple of those in that group are deacons, and then a couple are not deacons. Yeah. So. Which leads us to one more question about polity. I brought it up now, is the deacons. Did you talk about that, Eric?
In
the,
no.
Yeah, so,
save that for you.
All right. Saved all the controversy for me. So our ministry, we recognize deacons. Just like you have a pastoral office, we also recognize deacons. But we recognize deacons probably a little differently than some of your Baptist traditions, because some recognize deacons as elders with a lowercase e. Like they carry an authority because they are deacons and they have a particular role. And so in some ministries, the deacons will handle all of the physical assets of the ministry, while elders will handle all the spiritual assets of the ministry, and they'll keep those roles and distinctions. We see deacons as servants, recognized servants of the church, meaning these are the people who are model service in the church. They are the ones who are caring for the physical needs around. So we recognize the office of deacon, that there could be both male and female deacons. And we just call them deacons. Accordingly, historically, they've used the term deaconess. You may have heard that term used, but we recognize ladies who could be servants of other ladies and other needs, physical needs of the ministry. And the reason why we recognize this is this. It goes down fundamentally to the question of authority. Where is the authority in the church? Is the authority in an office, or is the authority in the function of that office? And we make the distinction that the authority is in the function of the office. Our authority, I'm not authoritative because I'm an elder. I only have the authority to the degree that I can teach from God's word that particular message. The Bible is the authority. And so that's why I make this distinction clear, because I don't have the authority to tell you, well, because I'm an elder, here's the type of car you must drive. You know, everybody needs to drive a Tesla because, you know, I'm an elder and I say that. I have no such authority. If we put authority in the office, then we're saying a deacon has authority because he's an office holder, and then he would have the authority to do whatever he would that office would have. Well, the problem is the Bible has no limitations to that, no explanations of that. No, I mean, so where would the end of that authority reach? And that opens up a lot of confusion. But if the authority is in the scripture, well, now I have limitations. I know how far one can go. I can't tell everyone to wear crazy socks, and you're now mandated to do that. Because, again, I don't have that authority. I only have the authority to say, here's what God's word says. To this degree, you must go because of the mandate of the scriptures. So we believe then the authority rests in the function of the office. The office of elder is given the responsibility of rightly dividing the word of truth and to ministrate that truth. And so therefore, that office has authority in that responsibility. Deacons, on the other hand, are recognized servants. And as ministry is growing, all kinds of needs come up. You know, people get sick and need to be cared for. Widows come out. Orphans get revealed. Other ministry needs. You know, when we think about, for us in our context, you had in October, the hurricane came through. All kinds of needs came up in that time. Our deacons thrived in giving leadership to that. And again, men and women, according to the necessary need of the moment, rise up and give direction and service there. And so you will recognize that we will observe, you know, deacons and deaconesses or men and women servants. And we like this. We would, if we just use really the New Testament term, we would just call servants, because that's exactly what they're doing. They're serving the body of Christ. And we recognize men and women to do that. And it doesn't mean all of a sudden we are violating 1 Timothy 2 and giving women leadership roles. That's not the case at all, because the distinction is, where is the authority? None of these women are teaching. None of them are exercising authority and telling a man what to do from a teaching standpoint. They are all serving in a level of responsibility to minister to a physical need in the body in some way. And so that's our distinction that you'll see at Saving Grace Bible Church. Questions about that, or what that might look like from your backgrounds or traditions? Yeah,
Serge. Where would you draw the distinction between, like, if you allow one deacon, a male deacon, to teach and not a female to teach?
Yeah. So he's teaching not as a deacon now, he's just teaching as a member in the body. Yeah, you know, just like I'd see Stephen in that distinction, recognized in Acts, and yet having particular giftedness that brought him out. In fact, it's not a surprise, and it shouldn't be a surprise for us in ministry, as young men come into ministry, start to express faith, start to demonstrate spiritual maturity as they're receiving training and they're becoming model examples of service, that they're recognized as deacons, and that in time, as they mature, they transitioned into becoming elders as their life started to match their training and experience in life, and so they would naturally go through that process. But when they teach in a Sunday school or anything else, they're doing it not as the function of deacon. They're just doing it as a member of the body of Christ. And certainly under the guidance and leadership of the elders, because the elders will be watching that guy and interacting with him. Does that make sense? All right. Any other questions or comments about church polity and the practice of the church? All right, so that's where the church has been historically. Church plant, maturing into ministry, church practice, how we operate and interact. Maybe one more distinction for leadership and elders and how we operate as a ministry. Because it is elder ruled, and because we think that within the plurality of elders, that is God's design, that you have a group of elders leading the church, that we do believe in a principle of unanimity when it comes to decision making, which means that everyone must agree. And we work on an issue until everyone gets to agreement. And sometimes that means we go slower through a matter. Sometimes that we have to work longer. Sometimes that means that the elders' meetings get a little more passionate. Whatever it means that we take the necessary time to make sure that everyone is on the same page when we work through matters, so that we're not just saying, well, there's whatever five of us here, and so as long as we get three of us on this, you know, on the right page, then that's what we're going to do. No, all must be in agreement. So which means it's all the more important to make sure that we are identifying men with character and men with the ability to handle the scriptures, so that each guy can go back to the scriptures and be able to handle the word of God and present clearly what God's message is. And so we, in that sense, how is the body protected from a self-willed pastor or a self-willed chairman of the elder board? Well, it's protected by the collective group that holds one another to the scriptures and demands from one another that we bring out from the scriptures what God's principles are and practices are, and that collectively the men who are walking according to the Spirit, who are laboring in the scriptures, are going to be able to see the divine mandate and be able to identify it and affirm it. And so that is a protection for the church collectively. When one would ask, and there's some of the tensions between like a congregational rule, elder rules, how will we be protected here? And that's how the church is protected, by identifying truly the those who fit the qualifications for the office, and then the office corporately functioning in a way that shows the necessary honor to the individual members in that office. So I just want to let you know that that's how we operate, so that when it comes time to then making decisions, it wasn't just a personality that just drove that whole thing, but it is the collective group's burden and wrestling. And again, along the way, I want the congregation to always know that the congregation is there to share wisdom, share advice, share counsel, ask questions. That should be the normal part of ministry life, just like in a marriage, husband's, responsibility to lead, but he certainly does well to pay attention to his wife, to ask questions, to gain her counsel and advice, and to them to interact together so that there's a harmony in that, pursuit. All right. Any final questions we have in the area of practice? Well, this leads us, two more, yeah.
Go ahead. Yeah. You just stated that you encourage the congregation to, how does one, or how would one go about that?
Yeah. So there are different times that we bring up opportunities. So if we're heading into a particular season, like we did with purchasing the land, we will at those times give open invitation. Hey, here's where, our times for you guys to speak up. And we would send out, sometimes it's an open forum to ask questions. Sometimes it's an, just email invite for the comment. And other events, it would be just, things you notice. You always have the freedom to come up to any elder and share with an elder. So here's the distinction. If you have any observation of ministry, say, oh, our ministry would thrive if this thing was happening, well, you bring that to an elder You know, if there was a conflict or things, well, then your responsibility, Galatians 6, is go in that conflict and minister. If they don't receive you, then come to us. So so in the observation of ministry, bring those to any elder and we'll ask. And we will then direct you accordingly how to get answers to those kinds of questions. According to the, you know, the season. You know, sometimes, like, where questions come up and it's like, yeah, we know that's there. We're not quite ready yet to tackle that, but we're glad that it's on your radar and want to keep encouraging and follow up in X amount of time. So again, all I have to say is we will help you walk through that issue to bring resolution.
I'm not questioning the validity of a deaconess. It's just that I'm not familiar with any church having it. So may I ask how that comes about? Uh-huh. Do you appoint it? Do they have a list of criteria?
Yeah, so I would say, actually you will find in the early church those recognized as deacon, you know, women recognized as deacons or servants. Actually, for example, Romans chapter 16 does this. Romans 16, but present day, Grace Community Church does it. A lot of folks in our fraternal. But Romans 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a diakonos, who is a servant of the church, which is in Caesarea. So you have Paul identifying this gal in this particular role. Now, whether it's the debate is whether it's an official deacon as a title, but here you still have the term deacon. By the way, just a little nuance there. That term deacon is in the masculine form because they didn't have a feminine form at that time. But it's clearly referred to this gal Phoebe, who is our sister Phoebe in the feminine form. So you have this one who is clearly a female who's being identified as a servant in the local church. We see the principles laid out as far as our communication on our deacon list. I think we had just determined as elders to put official deacon list on the website, and so you would be able to see it on our website. And typically, we kind of follow the same model as Grace Community Church, is that where there's a husband, there's typically also a wife, and they are together and serving. That makes it helpful for a hospital visitation or something like that, one to do one aspect of it and another to do a different aspect of the service. So usually you'll see a husband and wife team. But there are some cases where particular women thrive in an area and we recognize those women. So you'll see individual gals in some cases. So, yeah. But again, it's not to say that every ministry sees it the way we see it, you know. So we're not definitely a secondary matter, and it all hinges on this idea of authority. Where is authority? Because if authority is in the office, then we would change. But I have not got a sufficient answer, nor have our elders got a sufficient answer from anyone else to recognize authority, to prove that authority is in the office, and therefore we're conducting ourselves the way we are. And my deacon book will come out later, I guess. In the the funny thing is that over the years, I taught a lot on that topic, just to lay out these principles for the church. So, any other questions or comments on practice? All right, this leads us to the present day and future, where the ministry is heading. As you've seen around the ministry and heard over the year, over these last few months, that we are committing to the training of men and ultimately committing to what our future is to be able to, Lord willing, plant a church or build a facility up in the North Venice area off of East Venice Avenue. Our ideal ministry would be facility that seats 500 to 600, one worship service, multiple, a second service would be fellowship groups, to be able to be together as one people in service together, then fellowship groups. And then after that, if the church got any bigger, we're just sending out church planting groups. So we start planting further north and further south and further out. So that we want to be at a certain size that is big enough to sustain the ministry, to sustain a group of elders and pastors that are training. But also then at such a size that once they got, you know, to full capacity, that you can break off 100 people or so and say, all right, now you've planted a ministry in different regions. We've trained up guys and we've now equipped them, and we sent out a group of leaders together and a group of people who'd support it and now plant that ministry. So that we're not growing to be, you know, a 5,000 seat mega church. It's just big enough to be self-sustaining, to be a place where people could come back to and get answers to problems and difficult circumstances, and yet now replicating itself in other places. So that's our objective as we seek to build. And so once that is happening, then, of course, we have our facilities, we're operating, the ministry is growing. Now it's beyond that, it's full outreach. And I think the full effect of our ministry will be manifest, where we're able to train up individuals, equip them, affirm them, ordain them, and then send them to do the work and then be behind them in that work. So I think at that point, when that ministry has gotten to that point, then it's at, you know, it's an adult. So when I look at our ministry, and we get to do this kind of thinking like a church plant, you know, you start as a church plant, you're just a child and maturing. And I say, if you looked at Saving Grace Bible Church at this point, what are we? I'd say we are young teens. We haven't reached, moving out of a parent's house entirely yet, but we're heading in that direction where we'll have, you know, we are young. And so we're not doing all that we were going to be doing when we're fully adults, but we're starting to look like an adult in a lot of different ways. We're starting to mature in a lot of different ways and grow in a lot of different ways. So that's presently, you know, where we're at and where we're heading as a ministry. And I think with that assessment, it helps set expectations. Like, just like I don't expect my kids as teens to be bearing certain responsibilities. You know, while our ministry isn't fully functioning the way we want, we're starting, and we're doing what the Lord would desire us to do. So that's kind of a brief picture into the future of the ministry. Any questions or comments that you would have it come out? Yeah.
I may be stating something that's already occurring, but I don't know it. A ministry of where we came from a very large mega church. Mm-hmm. So of course they highly encouraged people to gather in homes at least once a week, or twice a month. And so I'm wondering if that's happening here, or
Yeah, you bring up a good question about how the church breaks down as far as shepherding. So in the ministry, we have the main service. From that main service, you have then fellowship groups. And then out of fellowship groups, we have home studies. And so we do have, attached with both of our fellowship groups, home Bible studies. Those home Bible study leaders are accountable to the pastor of the fellowship group they're attached to. That way then that pastor and leadership team shepherds those home groups. So we do have a group of them, those home groups, and you would kind of get an understanding of where they're located by the fellowship group you were a part of. And this is how we break the church down into smaller units. So again, you come in on Sunday, it's funny, like if you just came to the worship service, you would say, I didn't know you attended here, you know, because as you looked at the two different services. Or even as the ministry gets bigger, and you know, you're sitting across the room from somebody, you can come to the same building every week and not meet somebody because you entered in different entry points and left at those other entry points and you never overlapped. And so the way that church, the bigger ministry, breaks down is for each of those components. So yeah, we did start about a year ago home groups and are cultivating them. And I trust in the near future, or in the future, we'll start advertising those more as they develop and cultivate. But right now, if you want to find them, head to fellowship group. Yeah. All right.
Will they be on the website so people can actually?
Possibly.
Okay.
Yeah. I don't know the. Yeah. So I say possibly.
They are.
They are? Perfect. I figured that they might be, but I didn't want to overcommit. Yeah, okay. Good. All right. Any final questions? This is your chance to ask any theological question or concern. Just so you do understand, we do have a doctrinal statement. Hopefully you see it, you've looked through it, and it's a robust doctrinal statement. That is what every elder is responsible to teach. Every elder is responsible to defend. Every elder is responsible to uphold. It isn't necessarily what every member in the church believes. You know, so you might walk around and say, you know, interact with another member and they don't hold to, you know, one of the elements that we list there. It's not that, you know, you couldn't become a member if you didn't believe those things, but it's what our church teaches. You know what you're embracing when you come, you know? And so when you're part of the ministry and when you're listening to the teaching of the Word of God, you know it's going to be in line with that doctrinal statement. And we trust, again, in the process, I trust that as we spend time studying the scriptures together, we're going to find ourselves coming into conformity with that. Now, if in the process we said, oh, something needs to change here, that will start a study that all the elders would be getting together on to say, all right, what do we need to reshape, if indeed we need to reshape this? And this would involve then all of our study. So I bring all that up to say is, this is what we teach, it's what we believe, this is what everyone who's going to teach is accountable to, and if you had differed in a particular way, that is okay. You know, we certainly open the dialogue, love to engage in the discussion, love to get sharper and clearer in our presentation, and bring clarity if indeed we were off in any way. And in the meantime, you can be at peace, saying, all right, well, I think the rapture is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation, or I think it's going to happen at the end, or I think it's all going to pan out, or I'm pan-millennial. I mean, you can hold those things, and you could be wrong, it's okay. As long as you know what the ministry is teaching, and then if somebody came along and we're like, you know, we're going to hold teachers accountable to be able to defend these things. And if they can't, you know, we were going to help them, you know, we're going to work through those differences so that there's a unity around sound doctrine. So, all right. Any other questions or observations? Eric, do you want to add something?
A comment before we close. I made a mistake when I handed out the books.
Yeah.
It was supposed to be one per household.
Aha.
So if you received more than one per household, then you could drop it back off. If you received a couple, that would be great. You got a few members that aren't here that we have to get the books.
Okay.
So right. It was supposed to be one per household. I should have checked with Kristen.
Yeah, I followed in your same lead, too. So I think. All right. Well, thank you guys so much for this time. And again, on behalf of the elders, just thankful for the Lord's work in your life. And I'm just thrilled to see what the Lord will do with your giftedness and the use of the body. We're just thrilled at the various ways the church builds and the need for one another. So I know that there will be ways that you'll minister to people by your unique gifts and abilities that will benefit this body. And then there will be ways that you will minister to me as we minister to you. And so it's just the joy that comes as the body is growing together. And we're thankful for it. And again, if there's ever needs, burdens, or concerns, reach out. We are never too busy to minister to the flock and help care for concerns. And I'd say even more, even as ministry grows and a lot goes on and there's busyness, if there are various fears in your own heart, various burdens you're bearing, you think, oh, pastor's just too much going on, the elders, you know, that is a... we're here for you. We're here for your benefit. We're here for your encouragement. And we don't want the evil one to sow seeds of doubt and sow seeds of contention. We'd much rather just talk them through and communicate and express our love and care. You know, you're, sadly, you know, I keep saying, Lord, can you just give me the attribute of omniscience, right? Just share it with me. So I know everything that's going on, so I immediately can just jump in. And he keeps saying to me, Mark, you can't handle that.
Yeah.
You know, you couldn't handle that. It's the reminder. And it's true. I would not be able to handle that kind of knowledge or understanding. But it also means that if you're in a burden, I don't know, because I don't have omniscience. And so I can't immediately come swooping in immediately when you need it. So reach out. We will be here to minister to you and care for you. And also, we don't mind scrutiny. Truth can be scrutinized. You know, it's air that doesn't want to be scrutinized. I don't mind a robust and healthy study of the scriptures. I mean, just come and you know, interact in my house. My wife and I debate about all kinds of things. And then, you know, the elders' meetings are, and the time and staff meetings are good discussions of working through matters. So we don't mind the process of being refined and evaluated. But understand, it goes both ways. You know, we get pressed a little, we'll press a little. We will work through this. But it is for the sake of getting to the a clear understanding of what the scriptures teach. And so all that to say is we're here for you and take our role seriously. When Paul says of the elders and, you know, those who are given to the church by Christ, it's for the equipping of the church, and literally means for the equipment. We're here for your benefit. And so make sure that you understand that if you're in a season of suffering, of difficulty, a season of confusion, a season of fear, whatever it is, and need help, that's what the church is there to do, particularly the shepherds, so reach out. All right, let me pray. Oh, yeah.
Can you share a little bit about tomorrow's day?
Yeah, good. So what will happen tomorrow, depending on the service you're in, I trust you've told Kristen already what service you're in. Before the service begins, I'll give the announcements, and then after the announcement time, I'm going to call out your name, and you're going to come to the front of the church, and you're going to make a commitment to the church. We kind of have, I think, five commitments that you're making to the church, and then the church is making a commitment to you. So we're covenanting together of our commitments, and basically you're committing to following the scriptures and teaching the scriptures to your family and living out the scriptures, etc. And then we're committing to doing the same for you, supporting you. So they're going to make a public commitment together, and the church will be able to, you know, publicly recognize. You won't have to give a testimony or anything. You won't have to show any special talents or anything like that. That doesn't work so well. So yeah, exactly. You don't have to juggle. So oh, that's good. But you'll be called up according to the service you're in. So you don't have to worry about being at both services. We have Kristen took the, you know, got pictures. So your pictures will rotate through up on the screen before the services, and even during that time they'll rotate through, so everyone kind of gets a chance to see the new members. All right. Okay. Well, let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this time, and thank you for the work you're doing in everyone's life. Thank you for the ways in which you have uniquely worked in each member's life, and that you have drawn them to yourself, that as they've made a public profession of faith, and as they have demonstrated their love for Christ and their desire to yield in faith to him, that we're thankful that they come and be a part of Saving Grace Bible Church and minister in the body. And we pray, Father, for them, that they would find a context that not only they can thrive and grow in, but a context in which they bear much fruit. And so they see the joys of your good hand on display in their life as they are experiencing the benefit that comes in walking in your will and doing your work and seeing your good hand move and direct. May each member thrive in their particular gifts that you've given them, so that the church would mature in every way, so that in everything we would see us being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and that the bride of Christ would be most lovely. So we pray, Father, in the midst of this, again, protect us from the evil one. Cultivate within us a love for your truth and a desire to know it and practice it. And then in all things, may we decrease while he increases. It's in your blessed name we pray. Amen. Amen.